I want to attract your attention, if I can, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And we're going to read the story that we referenced last night a little bit, the story of Cornelius. And in reading this, you're welcome to follow along with me. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, which is actually a really good translation of the Bible. It's the first English translation in the history of the world where they have allowed Pentecostals and Charismatics to sit on the translation committee of the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. Matter of fact, Doug Ose from the seminary was in charge of the 1 Corinthians translation. And so a lot of times in some different versions, they kind of like use bias to kind of shut things down. But anyway, it's a good translation is all I'm trying to say. I should suffice it there. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, that's Caesarea by the sea, modern day Tel Aviv, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. So it's established here up front, he's following God. We learn later on, he fully follows and understands all the things about Jesus. And so it's he and his entire household. We learn from history that he is the commanding army officer of Rome over Caesarea by the sea, which was the largest seaport city in the Middle East at that time, until you got down, even larger than Tyre or Sidon, or Damascus, when you get down into Egypt would be the larger city Heliopolis or that area. So then verse 3, one afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Pause for a moment and let that soak in. God receives our prayers as an offering before him and our gifts to people in need as an offering before him. That's a pretty powerful thought. Verse 5, now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. So can you see right now Cornelius getting out his post-it notes and his ink pen and writing down, okay, Joppa, Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a leather tanner who lives near the seashore. Peter staying with Simon, who tans leather hides, who lives by the seashore. That's all he gets, the only data, but good enough. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. So can you imagine being in Cornelius' shoes, saying, well, boy, I mean, that was God. But then afterwards, trying to explain it to other people, hey, God just sent an angel to me, and he told me to send some people to go to Joppa to find a guy I've never met before. Here's the name he told me. I don't even know if he exists. Here's where he's staying. Don't even know if that exists. Don't even know if there's a guy named Simon that tans leather hides, but apparently he lives by the seashore. Go find him. I mean, like, for example, just think about this for a moment. Because we're so sensory bound with the five physical senses in the natural realm, Jesus could come right now and in a poof of smoke and blazing glory, we could have a 15-foot theophany of Jesus with eyes like fire penetrating. He pokes his finger out of this and he points in all of our eyes and he tells us to go in the world and preach the gospel and go now and I'm going to be with you. And then all of a sudden, poof, he's all gone. All the smoke goes away and we're all sitting here frozen with our hair blown back and eyes as big as a half-driven over Chihuahua's eyes. And we lean to our spouse and we go, did you see anything? Your spouse goes, I don't know. Did you see anything? Because we don't have any video recording of this, you know. We don't have any sensory hooks to hang on this. How much more when we're praying and we feel or sense, it feels very subjective. And often the spiritual things, when using the five senses as instruments of processing, the spiritual things sometimes feel subjective, right? But they're not if they are legitimately from the Lord, and you can take them to the bank. So Cornelius, who's this guy with everything to lose, a reputation to lose, a position to lose, all these things, he obeys God in these ways. I think that's pretty significant. Verse 9, the next day as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That happens three times in the book of Acts and is one of the more common experiences in the book of Acts. It's not just like an isolated thing. It happens repetitious times. A trance, we could simply say, is a prophetic experience where you are more aware of what God is doing and saying than you are of your natural surroundings. Okay? Some people would call it an open vision, but the Bible uses the word trance. It does not mean hypnotic state, voodoo, something or other, LSD, Pink Floyd. It doesn't mean any of that. It just is simply a spiritual experience where you're more aware of the things of God than you are the things of this earth in that moment. So he saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzled over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without any hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." Do you see God working on every side here? So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he may hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. Remember, Peter was planting a church in Joppa, and later on in chapter 11 we find out six of the leaders from Joppa went with Peter. Verse 24, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside. You can understand Cornelius's experience that way because Peter had been announced by an angel. I mean, so that would kind of change your perspective on something. Verse 28, Peter told them, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." He still doesn't know why he's there. That's a good point to remember. Most often when we're following the ways of the Holy Spirit, we only have enough prompting, leading, guiding, direction just to take us to the next place. That's it. You don't get a 20-year plan most often. And then when you obey that leading God gives you, then he'll download the next step. So why does he do that? Because it keeps us on faith's edge. It keeps us relying on him. I think that's a pretty significant thing. Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, I was praying in the house about the same time, 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes..." No, it wasn't pastor in its plaid shirt, was standing in front of me. He told me, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once and it was good for you to come. Now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." Peter's there with no sermon. He doesn't even know why he's there, right? And Cornelius says, "Okay, now preach to us the message you have for us." So what does Peter do? He hem-haws around and talks about Jesus, right? Good. That's a great default setting. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and who do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You already know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized in water now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Chapter 11, verse 1, "So the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. 'You entered the home of a Gentile and even ate with them,' they said." Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. He goes through, recants the whole vision and his whole thing about seeing the vision of the sheet. "Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here," he brought them with him to Jerusalem, "they accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him." Verse 15, "As I began to speak," Peter continued, "the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave the Gentiles the same gift he gave us after we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God, saying, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." And then chapter 15, just three verses. Now they're having the meeting in Jerusalem, 15 verse 6 and following, of all of the church leaders, all the pastors, all the apostles. It's kind of like a big church leader meeting. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve issues. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows: "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." Father, help us tonight as we unpack this, and I pray that you'll help many tonight to kind of put to rest a question that is so common, and help us tonight, Lord, to have clear understanding. God, we ask you to pour out your Spirit and heal people, even during the teaching of this word. Touch people tonight in every way, we pray. I pray, Lord, that you will touch especially, even during the preaching tonight, those that are struggling with any sort of digestive issue, Lord. Minister to them tonight, we pray. May many sense and feel the healing virtue of Jesus coming upon their bodies right now, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pastor Blaine, is it working or not? Oh, yeah. What do you think? Okay, see what you think. Should be questions and answers. We should be slide number one. Is that right? Questions and answers about speaking in tongues? Do what? Yeah, go ahead and put that up real quick. You have the screen down? Okay, if not, it's fine. Let's go roll on for the sake of time here. Okay, so what happens is, there we go. What happens is, when people come to a Pentecostal or charismatic church, oftentimes, because the practice of speaking in tongues is so prevalent through the book of Acts and through Paul's writing, to the church, particularly in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and 14. It's just devoted large chunks of space in scripture. We have some celebrity endorsements for our materials back there. We do not, unfortunately, do not have this particular teaching series available in Russian, so I apologize for that. We do, however, have some of our articles on our website and the free media page in Russian if you do speak Ruski. Okay, go to the next one if you would. So lots of times, When you come from a church context that has given no space whatsoever to teaching on and experiencing, talking about, practicing speaking in tongues, whether it be the private function of praying in tongues, which biblically requires no interpretation, or whether it be the public gifting that requires interpretation, and you know the difference because it demands everybody's attention and everybody stops and gives it space, you know. Big difference if you're singing a solo and everyone's listening, or if you're just part of the choir, you know. And so it's very appropriate at times to have, you know, Paul says all of us can speak in tongues. We can all do that. But if someone would be so loud that they were obviously louder than everyone else, then everyone would naturally give way to them and let them go and do their thing. And then we would biblically anticipate an interpretation so all of us could be built up, right? So there's some differences there. But if you come from a church that has a background that has had no information on that or very little, and you come to a church, a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, Charismatic, New Testament, whatever label you want to put, church, you might say, man, they talk about that a lot. Well, I want to ask, I mean, this is just a dumb statement, but probably in a year's time, how many sermons do you think you devote to the Holy Spirit? I'm putting you on the spot now to... Not many. So why? Because, I mean, it's important, but it's not the only thing is what I'm driving at. There's within a leader giving a full, balanced diet to his people, the things of Pentecost and things of the Spirit are a part of it. It's not everything. Now, in this conference, it's everything because it's a Holy Spirit conference. Are you with me? I just wanted to give you the context of this so you don't go, man, all they ever talk there is about speaking in tongues. No, this is an emphasis time for us, but it is a part of everything, and so we don't want to ignore it, and recognizing that not everybody attends every Sunday, we just want to emphasize some of the practical things that help you to understand why we practice this and why we value this. So look at the next one, if you would, and let's answer a couple of these questions. We mentioned this briefly last night. Is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that is, after you're saved, remember, everyone that was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was clearly already saved, just like Cornelius, already saved. It's an experience after you're saved. It doesn't make you any more or less a Christian. All it takes to get to heaven is to be saved or be born again. But it is a supernatural, empowering experience where you get access to incredible levels of supernatural power to minister to others. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that we would receive supernatural power after the Holy Spirit came upon us and we would be his witnesses. So it's a part. So is it an event or a process? We talked about this last night, and just in a quick review, it is an event in that you can say at one point, oh yeah, I received the baptism, but it's a process in the sense of even before you come to this part where you experience the phenomena of the confirming sign of speaking in tongues, the moment you begin to seek receiving the baptism, even before you speak in tongues, you step into the process of receiving. And at some point along the line, the phenomena of speaking in tongues happens, and you can at that moment say, oh, it's happened. And then afterwards, then you want to stay in that process, as Paul said, being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Another aspect of that process we see in the book of Acts, people going back and saying, Lord, do it again. I need more. How many would take a fresh touch from God in your life tonight, right? So it's one of the things that has happened that we've kind of not done very well in Pentecost is that we kind of get people to the spot where they receive spirit baptism, and then we check the box, stamp their head or whatever it is, and to give them preferred seating of valet parking, and then we really don't talk much about it anymore. And so this is something that the Apostle Paul encourages them to keep on moving on, keep on growing, keep on being filled. And so we get this little theological slogan. It's not in the Bible, but it's a good, solid biblical statement. And here's how we would say it. One baptism, one time we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not speaking about water baptism, but one spirit baptism event. But many fillings afterwards. One baptism, but many fillings. So it's pretty much, you can have as much activity of the Holy Spirit's power in your life as you go after. Someone last night, a young person came to me last night and said, man, I was thinking about this tonight, and you know, I've always wanted to have a vision from God. Is it vain for me to ask him? I said, of course not. That's a biblical experience. Now, he may or may not give you one, but that's a pretty common biblical experience. And if there are some things like that, you say, hey, like as Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I mean, he puts out that to us to earnestly desire them. And so there's nothing wrong with us going after that. Now, we don't want to become like spiritual ambulance chasers where we're going, oh, I heard in Waxahachie they've got, you know, holy sawdust or whatever it is, you know. And, but, So spirit baptism is both an event and a process, but really the main answer to that is more of a process that we never want to get out of. Okay, question number two. Is speaking in tongues the only confirming sign of spirit baptism? Let me unpack that language super duper fast. Remember, speaking in tongues is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a part of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If all you get when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, then you have received, either misunderstood the gift that you've gotten, or you have received an inferior gift. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not about speaking in tongues alone, it's about a much bigger thing, about speaking to lost people with greater prophetic power and prompting. It's a power ministry gift. So the way speaking in tongues functions from our understanding, and we'll unpack this in just a second, is that the moment you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, like one nanosecond afterwards, you are able to speak in tongues. You know, I don't know what maybe the split second or maybe the exact moment, whatever. I don't want to get hyper-technical. But you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the next nanosecond, the ability to speak in tongues is present for you. So speaking in tongues serves not as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but as the outward sign that confirms that we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So it's a part of this. So is speaking in tongues the only confirming sign? Because a lot of people, they'll come and they'll say, I prophesy, that's my gift, or I've been slain in the Spirit, that's happened to me, or I get words of knowledge, or I'm whatever. So that's my sign that I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the reason why the line of logic follows on that is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul lists the nine manifestation gifts, he's talking there about all these different ways the Holy Spirit can show himself when believers come together. It's kind of the context. And in there, he mentions speaking in tongues, but the speaking in tongues he's mentioning there is not the one that comes with spirit baptism, which we'll call personal tongues, which is me praying without an interpretation to benefit just me. Paul is talking about another function of speaking in tongues, which is the public type of speaking in tongues, which the Bible tells us demands an interpretation if it's to bless everyone present. Matter of fact, Paul really goes on to say, don't do that loud publicly, demanding everyone's attention if there's not an interpretation, right? So he kind of puts limitations on it. So the reason why people say, well, you know, I operate in the gift of healing, or I operate in word of knowledge, or I prophesy, that's my sign of being baptized in the Spirit. That's not the type of, biblical logic and theology we can apply. Because the sign of speaking in tongues that accompanies spirit baptism is the personal one that builds us up and edifies us personally. So this is interesting because this raises the question, why do we believe this? Why do we think this? So let's unpack this. Look at the next one if you would. What outward signs of receiving spirit baptism did people experience in the Bible? Okay, so we want to figure out where we get this doctrine from. So what outward sign? What could you look at someone and say, they're receiving something, right? They're receiving the baptism. So this is where we go. The next one, please. We look at the five times in the book of Acts that people receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we have Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability, the prompting. The word there is utterance, but it means prompting, you know. Remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't make us speak in tongues. He only prompts us to speak in tongues. Holy Spirit doesn't make us witness. He prompts us to witness, right? So it's like a lot of people are waiting for God just to take them over. And I guess God can do anything, but that would be a very exotic event. He prompts us and we follow that prompting. So they spoke in tongues in Acts 2. That was the sign biblically recorded. Then the next one, please, in Acts 8, there is no outward sign recorded. This is Philip on run for his life, Deacon Philip, after the persecution following the stoning of Stephen, and he gets to Samaria, and when he gets there, he preaches. The Bible says, as Philip preached there, with shrieks, evil spirits came out, and there were many cripples and paralytics healed, and there was much joy in the city. So when Philip had a large group of converts, he sent to Jerusalem for the apostles to come and lay hands upon the new believers that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the Bible doesn't give us any data beyond that. We don't know what happened. There's no snapshot of the moment it, they prayed, except for, it goes on to say, this guy Simon the sorcerer, remember him? He saw that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands and tried to offer Peter money for that. Remember that stuff? So there's just no data. I'm just being transparently honest. There's no outward sign recorded there. Something happened, but it could be standing on their head. We don't know. Okay. Now, just to be honest. Now look at the next one, Acts chapter 9. This is Saul of Tarsus. God's told Ananias to lay your hands on him and say, brother Saul, receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know this is when Saul was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but there's no data whatsoever what happened. We know later on he would say, I speak in tongues more than all of you and all those things. And it's, you know, certain that this is probably when that happened, but we can't say that with empirical data, right? So just being honest. Now the next one, Acts chapter 10. This is the one we read tonight. So the Bible says that they began to speak in tongues and, depending on the English translation, magnify God, extravagant worship. But it's not some spoke in tongues and some had, you know, extravagant worship. Some laid down the boogie, as the Bible says. But it's not like they did either or. It's they spoke laleo, need some chapstick, and in other tongues. Heterius glossis, another language of a different kind. And thereby is the Greek word there, megaluna, magnify God in an extravagant way. So it's their speaking in tongues brought this tremendous magnification of exalting God. So it's not like, because some people go, well, you know, I've been really caffeinated in worship and really felt God, and I really worship God just kind of like crazy, and that must have been it. But the Bible is saying here that their speaking in tongues brought extravagant glory to God. Okay. And then the next one, Acts chapter 19, verse 6. This is in Ephesus. Paul placed his hands upon these converts from the ministry of Apollos, and he laid hands upon them. They were, when Paul placed his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There were about 12 men in all. So, again, this one is the sign of speaking in tongues. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. And it's not spoke in tongues or prophesied, but in this case, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So we get this idea here, that whenever details are given, tongues is always there, okay? And so you can see there can be some other stuff that can happen too. You can speak in tongues and prophesy. You can speak in tongues and have emotional response. You can speak in tongues and lay down the boogie. You know, I mean, there's some stuff that can happen there, right? But listen, this is how, historically in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, we have taught people from an elementary level with limited Bible knowledge why we believe this. It's a pretty quick, concise way to say, hey, whenever, this is the data we have. Whenever, you know, you people go, well, I felt God. Well, great, but that's not in the, it's not in the framework there, right? We want biblical experience, right? So this is how we teach people that have limited Bible knowledge why we believe this. Now, here's the problem with this. This is true and it's biblical and it's right, but here's the problem. After someone serves the Lord for a little while and gets some biblical knowledge, this may not be satisfying to them as being fully conclusive. You with me? So over the years, this was my journey as well. Even when I went to Bible college and had great Bible teachers, they would teach us this and say, this is why we believe this. And I would say, well, yeah, that's great. And I see why you would lean that way. But here are some honest statements based on this. So I'm just trying to give you the con side of this. You could look at this and honestly say, you could say things like this, whenever details are given, tongues was always present. Yeah, that's true. But that's kind of shifted towards this belief a little bit. Honestly, you could say 3 out of 5 times when people receive tongue speaking will be present, or the majority of times. Or here's another way, more often than not. You see, the more you speak about it, the more squishy this can become. So once you get more biblical knowledge, this raises questions. How many of you honestly ever had questions about this? Give me a wave. I did. I had questions because when I got studying this, I had said, well, I mean, I can see why more often than not or most of the time this would happen, but I didn't really understand why someone would have to say every time this is what we're looking for. And that drove me personally to really dig into scriptures. And I was so thankful through prayer and diving in the scriptures. Personally, my quest on this was satisfied by what I'm going to show you next, okay? And this really gave me the conclusive answers from the scripture that I felt that I needed to really be able to teach us and to believe this accurately. So again, if looking at this, you could say, oh yeah, most of the time it's going to be tongues. But then what that does is that gives us squishy edges, and then people are always struggling and wondering, well, did it really happen? Did it not? So let's look at the real reason why we believe this. So again, this is what we give to entry-level people that have a limited Bible knowledge. Let's now look at what will satisfy people that have a greater level of Bible knowledge. So here, hit me the next one if you would. Here's some conclusive thoughts. Speaking in tongues is the only recorded sign that happened each time details are mentioned. That's very true, but it's not satisfying, at least to me. So look at the next one then. What outward signs of receiving Spirit baptism did the apostles recognize? So who were the apostles? They were handpicked people by Jesus that walked with him. They saw what he did. They heard his promise. They heard his teaching. They experienced Jesus as their baptizer on the day of Pentecost. They're the people we want to go back to and ask this question. If the apostle Peter were here, if the apostle James were here, if the apostle John were here, what would they teach about this subject, right? So we go, for example, to Peter's church plant in the city of Joppa. He's there with planning a Jewish church in the city of Joppa. He's led people to the Lord. We know he has at least six guys there, but obviously more there that are in his church. What did he impart to them? What did he teach them? So look at the next one, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 45. As Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message, the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Hit me with the next one, please. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and thereby praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized in water now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? What is the pronoun in the last line there? We. Who is Peter talking about there? He's speaking to the men that came with him from Joppa. He's saying to them, I mean, because they're blown away, I can't believe that God's baptizing these Gentiles in the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, yeah, man, this must be legit. They must obviously already be saved because God's giving them a post-salvation experience. And he's not bending the rules, obviously, so because he's God. So now, you know, how can we prevent them from being baptized in water now that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit just like we? Peter, I'm personifying him for a moment, just like Peter and you six guys, just like we did. It was within the teaching of Peter to his first generation disciples, his church plant, his leadership that went with him, that speaking in tongues was the sign to look for. They received the Holy Spirit, the same gift in the same way. Now, look at the next one then, Acts 11:15. So now Peter is back in Jerusalem and he's explaining himself to the other apostles. Remember, you got some splaining to do, right? And so he's got the other apostles are giving it to him saying, Peter, you know, come on, you're hanging out with Gentiles, you're eating bacon wrapped shrimp, that's not gonna work, right? And so Peter says to them, as he's explaining what happened, as I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Gentiles, just as he fell on us at the beginning. The pronoun us, and at the beginning, what is he talking about there? Anybody know? The day of Pentecost. He's speaking to the 12, the 11 other apostles, because remember Judas went his own way, then they replaced him with Matthias. And so you've got the 11 other apostles there, and he's saying, this is what happened. While I was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them, gave them a post-salvation experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, like he gave to us, the same gift in the identical way, the same sign. And so what happened then? Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit just like us, just like Jesus promised, the same gift in the same way. Now, one more scripture, Acts 15. In Acts 15 now is that gathering of all of the church leaders. And they're all there. It's the apostles. It's all the pastors. You can read about it. They're trying to resolve some issues. So they call like this big general council kind of an idea in our context. So they get all the pastors from everywhere, all the leaders, and they're trying to hash this thing out. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 8, the apostles resolve, and God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by going the extra mile, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. The pronoun there, us, is everybody in the meeting. the apostles, all the church family, all the leaders, everyone that was there. So based on this, and we could go a little deeper, but based on this, hit me with the next one real quick. Based on this, let's look at some, a couple levels of recognition. One more head here. So the apostolic recognition, what we mean by that is, what did the apostles look for? If I was an apostle and I was praying for someone to receive the baptism, based on the data from the scripture, when would I say you've received? Tongue speech is the only recorded sign in the Bible recognized by the apostles to confirm that someone had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the sign. It wasn't prophecy. It wasn't falling down. It wasn't a bright light from heaven. It wasn't, standing on your head. It wasn't eating donuts. It was speaking in tongues, right? By the apostles. Now look at the next one. The early church recognition. So this is tongue speech is the only recorded sign recognized by the immediate disciples of Peter from Joppa and then Caesarea to confirm spirit baptism. These two churches that were going on now, because it started a good church there in Caesarea, under Peter's influence and ministry, this is what they looked for. This is what they were taught firsthand by the apostle Peter. And then finally, the last one, please. The Jerusalem Council, that's all the leaders. Tongue speech is the only recorded sign recognized by the first council in Jerusalem to confirm that people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was the conclusive evidence that tipped the scale for them to believe. So this is where we get this doctrine. We want the apostles' doctrine. We don't want the doctrine of the Assemblies of God if it doesn't line up with the apostles' doctrine, right? I mean, the Assemblies of God is great. It's wonderful. It's good. I love it. It's great. We can eat chili before church. It's good, right? But if it doesn't line up with the doctrine of the Bible or the doctrine of the apostles, then it's incorrect. We want the apostles' doctrine. Now, here's the potential problem. Because when this is improperly presented and deployed in our churches, it can create, and it shouldn't, but it can if it's not properly done, a feeling, a sense that there are some haves in our church and some have-nots. You know what I'm talking about? Well, we got those people that speak in tongues, and they're up here in spiritual voltage. They're like three-phase, 440-volt Christians. And then we've got some, the people that love Jesus, but they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. They don't speak in tongues, and they're like AA batteries. If you get enough of them together and they join their hands together, they got enough voltage to zap a hiccups out of a gnat, you know. But if you get one of these tongue talkers there, man, they can raise the dead in a cemetery. I mean, it's, whew, you know. And some of that has honestly been fostered, here's where, from people that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and the only time they exercise it is in church. Because really the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not supposed to be something that's just exercised in church. If anything, it's supposed to be more exercised outward because it's power for ministry. So what happens when you take a gift and you utilize it in the wrong way? You end up with the wrong consequences of that gift. It's still a legitimate gift, but it's been implemented in the wrong way. So therefore, it's like if you take a Phillips screwdriver and you try to turn a slot screw and you get in there long enough and turn, spin it, you're going to eat out the head of the screwdriver. And it's the same way. If you take something that's intended for one thing and you misuse it, we have the wrong consequences. So when we have someone baptized in the Holy Spirit and they'll speak in tongues until their lips go numb, but they won't speak to their neighbor about Jesus, then what happens? It strips the head of their screw and all of a sudden they got some screws loose, right? You know, that's the way this works, you know? And so, thank God for metaphors. And so, so that's how we can have people in our churches that are righteous and holy, but they begin to get self-righteous and proud about this. And that's why others that come in go, well, man, they make me feel belittled when I'm around them. And see, spiritual pride works that way. If anything, shouldn't it work this way ideally? That someone that's legitimately been baptized in the Holy Spirit should be so loving and gracious and so salty that new believers get around and go, what is it about you? I want what you've got, you know? And so that's the way this really should work. And so I want to publicly apologize if I have in any way in my interactions with you over the years or personal encounters ever made you think lower of yourself spiritually or whatever, or made you think that I was puffed up, that's not the way this really works. That's not the way this works. If anything, it should be the sense that walking in the power of the Spirit makes other believers so hungry that they just want more of God, right? And maybe that might be a good attitude for all of us to adopt. And I'm going to be honest, especially those that have been around Pentecost for a long time, we can really develop a blind spot in this. And we can really have some spiritual pride about this that makes things divisive rather than uniting. And if anything, the Holy Spirit's ministry is uniting, isn't it? So we got to really be careful about that. Okay, look at the next one real fast, then we're going to go on to prayer. So what sign most aligns with the prophetic purpose of being verbal witnesses? What do I mean by that? Of all the things possible that the Holy Spirit could go, hey, this is going to be the whipped cream and the cherry on top of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what thing possible would be associated with ministering to people, with being a verbal witness, telling people about Jesus? Acts 1:8 remembers the defining sentence of Spirit baptism. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, the province, Samaria, the next one over, to the ends of the earth, Marysville, right? And so he takes us outside of our comfort zone. And what would be the sign most associated with that possible, that God would take us out of our comfort zone to speak to people? I mean, think about that for a moment. He'd take us out of our comfort zone to speak and to minister to others. Look at the next one, please. So here's this great statement. If you can trust God to guide you to speak in the unknown language, how much more can you trust him to guide your known language to minister to others for him? Speaking in tongues is a personally validating sign from God. Now, if you're interested in sciencey, medical kind of stuff, Google this when you get home. Don't do it now because you'll get problems spiritually because won't be paying attention. But check it out later. Google Andrew Newberg, N-E-W-B-E-R-G, Andrew Newberg, speaking in tongues. You will get YouTube videos, you'll get news articles about a University of Pennsylvania medical researcher that he is the number one guy in his field about what your brain is doing at different times, physiologically, chemically, electrically, at things. And he did the most amazing studies of people speaking in tongues while under MRIs with catalyst. So, I mean, check this out. It's kind of amazing. First of all, he had a sample group of people and he got an MRI of their brain, what their brain looks like when they're just basically doing nothing. Then he got a group of Franciscan nuns doing the rosary and praying. And when they signaled to him, hey, we're at a very deep moment of faith, then they hit the button. They're in the MRI at the moment. They hit the button and shot them full of dye, the catalytic dye, and took a snapshot of what their brain looked like at the moment that they said, we are at the mountaintop right now. Then he took a bunch of Buddhist monks and he had them get a baseline of what their brain looked like. And then he said, just let me know when you guys are at the high point of your chantings. And so they got to that spot, man, the hair in the back of the neck was standing up and they hit the button and shot them full of this catalytic dye and took new MRIs at that moment, getting a very accurate snapshot of what is physiologically happening in their brain at their deepest moment of faith. Then he took some Pentecostals. He got a baseline of them praying in English, what it looks like. And then he said, now, whenever you're able to, you start speaking in tongues. And when you get there, we'll know and we'll hit the button because it's obvious, you know. And we'll hit the button and we'll shoot you full of dye at that moment. And we'll leave an impression. We'll take the MRIs then of your brain at that moment, what it looks like. So when they did the Franciscan nuns, what happened from them having a baseline of them chanting at a very, or chanting, doing the rosary rather, at a very high level, they found that the prefrontal cortex, the front of the brain and the speech center were in intense activity. In the front of your brain, in the prefrontal cortex, there's this area of your brain that is a sense of, I will do this. And I am forcing myself. It's a sense of awareness. It's a sense of I'm choosing to do this. It's a sense of diving into your brain, grabbing data, choosing to say it, spitting it out. A lot of processing going on. That was really lit up. The same thing when the Buddhist monks got to this high level of chanting. That area of their brain, the speech center and the prefrontal cortex, lit up like a Christmas tree because they were accessing memorized prayers from their memory. The speech center that connects previous data with saying was lit up like crazy. When the Pentecostals began to speak in tongues, all of that was dark and unactive. And Andrew Newberg's conclusion, who, by the way, is not a Christian, he said his conclusion was, well, I cannot scientifically say this is God, but what I can say is that we weren't prepared to see these results. And what they say they are experiencing, that they are merely speaking, because the actual part that makes the airflow, your diaphragm squish and your vocal cords move, was lit up but not any awareness part was lit up of the brain. He can say, from looking at the MRIs, we can scientifically say the words they are saying are not coming from their understanding and from their abilities. But their ability to speak is being chosen to fire up, but the data isn't coming from them. So it's an intriguing thing, because this raises then this last question. Look at the last one here. Why do I sometimes have doubts about the authenticity of my language? I remember when I was praying to be baptized in the Holy Spirit over a 2.5-year period, I've always been kind of quiet spiritually and kind of private. Like, if I really need to pray, I need a dark room with nobody in it, no furniture, because otherwise I get bruises on my shins when I bump into it. But I just need to be able to, this is dumb and I'll share it with you. One of my favorite things to do, I'll go in a dark church sanctuary and I'll find a wall with nothing in the way. I'll shut the lights off and I'll just kind of have my hand just gently run along the wall so I know I'm not bumping into something, you know? And that way I can just pray and I can call out to God and I can just kind of be there. I kind of know where I am, because I've many times tripped over things, and that kind of keeps me. That's just the way I am. We're all wired up differently. Some of you need a big cornfield or a tree stand or a laundry room or whatever it is, or to pray. I do a lot of praying in Walmart too, but that's just because the scary people that shop there. But especially later on in the night. Anyway, when I just need to get alone with God. So when I was praying to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it was much like last night, which is a very authentic and biblical place to receive the baptism in a believer's gathering, a church gathering. And I would always respond over a 2.5-year period. I'd go up every time, every Sunday night, every service, no matter what they're preaching on, I would go up to pray because I was told if I keep on seeking, it will happen for me, which is true. Right? So I would go up and pray, and invariably I'd be praying quietly, really diligently seeking the Lord, praying these great prayers of surrender and all the good prayers we pray, opening our hearts to God, trying to reach to heaven and not really knowing how to get there, and you know, all these things that we go through. And then invariably I would all of a sudden hear somebody else's water begin to boil, evidenced by the warbling and the jitterbugging. And I would look over and I would see somebody that was not as private, quiet, wired as I begin. They'd get shaky hands, begin to speak in tongues, and they would just flow and roll out of them. And it was like they were reading the Swahili dictionary, you know, just rolling out of them, you know. And it was like they were reading everything on the Chinese restaurant menu, you know. I mean, it was just flowing, all these different things. And for me, when I first began to yield to the prompting to speak in tongues, which, by the way, just anecdotally, personally, the very first time I ever prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had a gentle prompting of just a funny sound. But I always rejected it, saying, oh, that's just me. I want this so bad, I'm making that up. But you know, when I actually did speak in tongues 2.5 years later, was finally when I said, you know what? Every time I've been praying to seek the baptism and I've sensed the Holy Spirit, that same funny sound has floated to the top of my pool. And I finally said out loud to God, nobody else, God, have you been trying to get me to say that all this time? Has that been you? Because I just always rejected it, saying that's got to be my imagination. Because I'd never been prompted before to speak in tongues. I didn't know how that looked for me. And I didn't hear an angel choir sing, yes, or whatever. That didn't happen for me. But inside, instead, I had this rising up of faith inside, like, I need to say this. And I literally cleared my throat and matter-of-factly said the syllable that had been there all that time. And the moment that I did, all of a sudden, inside my inner being was such a release of God's presence. I just kept on saying it and saying it and saying it, and some other things began to bubble in there. I was like, oh, come on, that's been there all this time. You know, I could say that. You know, it's wonderful because it's this divine partnership. Back and laid down in bed, I said, all those people that I could hear speak in tongues, man, they just rolling, rattling all these crazy words. It was like never ending, and their eyes were rolled back in their head, and they were crying and drooling and maybe even wetting themselves. I don't know. And all I had was this matter of fact, I'm going to say this. I mean, I'd felt God certainly in the process and at that moment, but apparently I didn't feel God as much as they did. You know, it was like that old hymn, shake, rattle, and roll for them, you know. And so I right away began to judge my experience based on what I could see other people experiencing. A really dangerous, dangerous and unhealthy thing to do. Because honestly, you never know what someone else is experiencing. They might have just forgotten to take their medicine. And you don't know. I mean, seriously. Think about this. Have you ever looked at something that's happening, someone responding, and and you're not sure if it's the Lord or something demonic? Seriously? You had to pray through about it? That just is a demonstration of you don't really know what's going on in the inner being in someone's heart and life. And so why in the world will we ever count on what I can see and hear with my eyes? Instead, we trust in the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Those are the senses we navigate the supernatural with. And so I want to say to you that many people have processed with their brain something that is not processable with the brain. I've used this illustration for years. How do you make a milkshake? Well, you take some milk, you take some ice cream, some chocolate syrup, or some hot fudge if you want a really good one, and you put it all in that thing that spins, the clothes dryer. You put all that in the clothes dryer on high for 3 hours, and you open up the door, and what do you have? A skanky clothes dryer, right? Okay. Why doesn't the clothes dryer work? It spins. It mixes. Yeah, it's not for that. It's the wrong equipment. And the same way, the natural mind, the scientific mind, the five senses, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, cannot comprehend the ways of God. Period. Wrong equipment. So if I lean on my own understanding, I end up with the wrong conclusion. If I lean on the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit that lines up with the Word of God, then I end up with the right conclusion. So if I say, "Boy, when I speak in tongues, it always sounds like the same thing. Why is it when I speak in tongues, it sounds like someone trying to crank a Model T, and when someone else speaks in tongues, it sounds like they're an auctioneer in some foreign language, you know? Oh, boy, theirs must be more legitimate than mine. Or, man, they do it really loud with a lot of tears." Well, you don't know. They might have been cutting onions before church. You don't know why they're crying. They might have hay fever. You don't know, you know? But we can make judgments that can be correct or incorrect, right? So what do? We trust in the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit that lines up with the Word of God. We don't trust in our senses on those things. But that's kind of goes against the grain, doesn't it? That's why Proverbs, it's written, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths." That kind of goes against the grain. It's not the way we normally do things. So I want to challenge you tonight as we go to prayer. And again, speaking in tongues is not all that we do in the church, but tonight this is about this because it's about what we're doing, and I don't want anyone to leave going, "Boy, all he talks about is speaking in tongues." But I felt like the Lord laid in my heart to really emphasize this and kind of unpack this, because probably most of you are well beyond just having an elementary understanding of the Word of God, and you probably have had some questions about this, and hopefully seeing from Scripture why we believe this, the practice of the apostles, the practice of the churches the apostles led, and then the practices of all the church leaders after the death of Christ confirm to us that we look for the sign of speaking in tongues there. But beyond just looking for that sign, we know that it has functional, utilitarian meaning. God is prompting me and guiding me, and I'm following Him in ways outside of my own understanding. Man, that's huge. That's how you prophesy, isn't it? You trust in the prompting of the Lord to lead you outside of your understanding. That's how you witness in prophetically to other people. And so it has such great meaning. So I want to invite you, if you would, to stand with me to your feet. And we want to spend a few moments in prayer. And we'll do the same thing we did last night, although I feel a greater healing anointing here tonight. But first of all, take a big stretch, reach for the sky, rock up on your toes, shake a leg, all right? And again tonight, we're going to have 10, 15 minutes of prayer. You can pray as long as you want. You don't have to wait to be dismissed if you need to go, because I know many of you have had a long day and we want to save some energy for tomorrow night. But you feel free to press in though. But tonight, I just want to reserve along the front edge of the step again, space for anyone that is hungry to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the confirming sign of speaking in tongues. That's not happened for you. Or also, maybe it's happened a long time ago and you allowed your brain to kick in, which I did, by the way, my story. And I didn't speak in tongues again for a couple years because I just had figured it all. And it was a time of great duress crying out to God. All of a sudden, I found myself speaking in tongues again. I was like, "Oh, yeah, that must have been legitimate, you know, and the Lord really helped me." But if you've had questions about that, you just want to experience a refilling. In just a moment, when we go to prayer, if you want to experience that, even if you were praying last night and it didn't happen for you fully, you're in the process. Don't get out of the process. Let Him do it. So in just a moment, when we go to prayer, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptizing the Holy Spirit with that sign of speaking in tongues. You just come and touch the tips of your toes against the front edge of the step and just right away begin to dive in and seek the Lord. There's one thing you need to remember. The Holy Spirit won't make you speak in tongues, but when He falls upon you and you're seeking, You are in the green zone. You're in the spot where at any moment, if you yield to God and step out in faith, tongues will be there for you. The ability for you to speak in tongues is there the moment the Holy Spirit falls upon you, right? So what do you do in that moment? You begin to trust the Lord. You begin to try your best to yield to God in new ways. And one of the easiest ways, honestly, is to stop speaking out of your brain. I do this all the time with people, Pastor, when they're praying in to receive the baptism and struggling, praying, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. They won't stop speaking English. I'll put their hand on their forehead right there. Because say, keep your hand there. I want you to talk from under your hand, all right? And they're, oh, thank you, Lord. And then about halfway through, I'll take their hand and I'll move it down to their belly. And they look at me like, what? Am I supposed to burp? You know? No, speak out of the depth of where you are now. Don't speak out of your intelligence. Speak out of where God is moving in you. And all of a sudden they kind of go, oh, and then all of a sudden they blurt out in tongues because they understand the process there, what's happening. So we're going to pray, but I want to invite you to do something tonight as we find a few moments in prayer to the best of your ability as you're seeking the Lord. Take a few minutes in this prayer time and yield to praying in tongues and think about the marvelous process that's going on. You're speaking not words constructed by human thought processes, but as the Bible says, you're speaking words constructed by the Holy Spirit. Perfect words of prayer. You ready to go and pray for a few moments? Would you turn some music on for me up there? That'd be awesome. You can give a little bit more. We want just loud enough that we can feel confident to pray out loud, but not so loud that it hammers us in the head. How's that for a good volume level? Good? Oh, perfect. Come on, let's get out of our seat and let's just start praying and calling on the Lord tonight. Some of you have been in a wheat state. You've been praying all day. I'm just going to believe God tonight for a fresh release of prophetic power, Spirit-guided words, Spirit-guided experience. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's just begin to raise our voices out loud to God. There are only three silent prayers recorded in the Bible. They're always for the sake of discretion. We're in a spot here where everybody's on board, so let's just start talking to him. Lord, I need you tonight. I need you, Jesus. Come and fill us with your power. Come and fill us with your power again. Come and fill us with your power, Lord. Come and fill us with your power. As you're praying tonight, if you're just in that spot, where you just say spiritually, it's not a sin issue, but spiritually, I'm just kind of going through a really dry time and I just really need refreshing from the Lord. That happens in all of our lives from time to time for many different reasons. But if that's you, spiritually, I'm just going through a really dry time. I want you to come and just at any point during this altar time, just come and stand in the open area, kind of between the chairs and the altar area. Just come and stand kind of in this area here. I just begin to open up to the Lord. Somebody will come and will pay attention, will come and begin to pray with you. And we're just going to pray that God is going to refresh your spirit tonight and just drench you in God's goodness. Praise the Lord.